you know, all of us are weak. We're feeble, and we suffer, you know. So anyway, I believe that this message is going to bring freedom to you as I talk about suffering, because that is something that we all have in common. Afflictions, troubles, obstacles, giants, tribulations, pain, injustice. Come on. Uncertainty, stress, anxiety. If I didn't suck all of you in already, I don't know what I'm doing here. Because all of us can relate to this. Okay, so the title of my message is Making Sense of Suffering. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Another version says affliction, "but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." But God is able to harness the power of suffering. Amen? And He's able to turn it in your favor. Romans 8:28, we find, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Every situation, every form of affliction and pain, suffering, tribulation, all of it, God is able to turn it around if you let Him. If you keep your eyes on Him, He's able to turn it around and use it in your favor. Sometimes we like to think that our God is simply a gentle dove, by the way. It's just a gentle Jesus. You know, the one that we depict in the movies, very stoic, you know, He hardly speaks. But did you know that our God is multifaceted? We cannot box Him in. So we're ever refining our understanding of Him, and we will never truly know everything about Him until we get to heaven. That is for certain. For example, He is the Prince of Peace. And yes, we love about peace. He has paid for peace between us and God. That's the forgiveness of our sins through the cross. But He has also paid for peace among one another, so we can connect, so we can be in fellowship. But let me tell you something. He is also a warrior. He is a warrior dressed for battle. God does not back off a fight. He's way better than Chuck Norris. I want to tell you, He is the best general. And I'm going somewhere with this. I want you to hang on to what I'm trying to say here. Look at these verses. Exodus 15:3. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." We used to talk about these things all the time. Somehow we lost it. We need to bring that back. Our God is a warrior. The same God that led John, the disciple, rest on His bosom is the same Jesus that turned the tables of the money changers in the temple. God can be feisty. He's a warrior. He's relentless. Isaiah 42:13 says, "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up His zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against His enemies." Joel 2:11 says, "The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word." Another version says, "He utters His voice before His army." It says, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? No one can stand against God. The devil cannot stand against God. Pain and suffering cannot stand against God." He's able to take the best blow of the enemy and turn it around in your favor. Our God will fight for His bride. He has fought already and is fighting fiercely for the people that He loves. That is you. So one of His name is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. I think we sang that today, didn't we? The God of something armies is always by our side. Maybe we didn't sing that today, but it was in my head. All right. Amen. He commands legions of angels, and He deploys them in our behalf. They're next to you, waiting for you to speak the word of God, the word of promise and faith, so that He can deploy them. They're there for you to dispatch. If you will declare the word of the Lord, they will go and do your bidding, or God's bidding on your behalf. Amen. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps around His people. Today, I felt very strongly, and I began to cry during worship, because I felt like Jesus was right next to me. And man, I want to start crying when I say that. As I held his hand, it's like you say, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you, this body, and I'm going to do something special today. God is going to do something great today. And you know, I'm a teacher. I like to illustrate things. So I don't know why this is what came to mind, but he made me think of judo. All right, so just bear with me. Have you ever heard of judo? All right, I'm not talking about you don't have a gun or you don't have a knife. I'm not talking about that. All right, I'm talking about it's a Japanese modern martial art. Actually, it means gentle way. Interestingly, no, it means gentle way. But the focus of it is grappling throws in order to pin or immobilize the other opponent. And one of the main principles of this is maximum efficiency and minimum effort. Interesting. Judo is all about using the opponent's attacks and their own weight against them. I hope everybody's starting to follow now. So as the opponent throws a punch, a skillful judo warrior takes their weight and flips them and pins them, as you see in this picture. So he takes the initiative and causes him to be thrown to the ground for a subsequent pin. Don't you know that God took the devil's best punch? He thought that when he killed Jesus at the cross, that he was getting rid of him. But Jesus did a judo move on him. And he said, check this out. Boom. Hallelujah. I just paid for everybody's sins. And I'm going to resurrect and prove to everyone that I have power over life and death. And just like I've resurrected, they're going to resurrect with me. Hallelujah. And not only that, he paid for all of our sufferings. He paid for all of our pain. He paid for all of our sicknesses. He paid for all of our anxiety. All of it was paid there. All of our sins were nailed to the cross. Jesus took the crown of thorns on his head as a payment for our anxiety. Sometimes our minds are just troubled and under stress. But Jesus said, I will suffer in my head for you. Amen. Getting ahead here. So settle it in your heart. In the world, you will have affliction. But be of good cheer. He has already overcome the world, and he's turned it in your favor. So there are three types of suffering that I want to talk about today. Number one is the suffering that is the consequence of unrepentant sin of our parents and the further generations that precede us, your ancestors. We often call this the generational sins or generational curses. Number two, the suffering which comes as a consequence of our own unrepentant sin. And number three, the suffering that God leads you into because shaping you to be a skillful warrior like he is. When we talked about this, he wants us to be an expression of him. He wants you to be a fighter, but not with your own abilities or your own strengths, but in his strength. Not by mine or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen. So let's look at these three types of sins or three types of afflictions. Like we said, some of us are reaping the consequence of the decisions of our parents and ancestors. And I want to tell you, some people are going to get set free here today. Listen, when our parents sinned and did not repent, the Bible tells us that we fall under curse. These are spiritual consequences that are passed on from generation to generation. It could be as simple as my parent was an atheist or hated God and he told me to never to go to church. Because you grew up listening to that, it kept you away from God. And you began to suffer all the consequences of all the decisions that piled on your life, you know, because of a life spent without God. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Alight means will not descend on you. So curses follow the principle of cause and effect. And if you want to get into that, you can look at Deuteronomy 28. It talks all about blessings and curses in detail. But curses are very frustrating to us because we cannot see our enemy. They're this invisible chain that keeps us from running as fast as we can. We want to run towards God, but we feel like something, you know, is holding us back. You can even be saved and still have certain tethers, certain types of bondage in your life, certain types of addictions, certain types of fears. It's amazing that we sang that song today. I'm no longer a slave to fear. The Bible says that he who sins is a slave to his sin. And some of us are enslaved by sin. But God gives us the authority to break the power of generational curses through our obedience to the Word of God, first of all, and second, by the declarations of our mouth. We also said that today. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It says, and they love not their lives even unto death. You know, we surrender our lives to Jesus. He's able to break, you know, those curses over our lives. God has given us power over a demonic, you know, a host, every principality. So that's the hardest part, is just identifying it, because they hide in the shadows. They've been working there. You didn't even know that they're just following you around everywhere you go. You know, there's a spirit of fear on your life. It is just there along. But once the Holy Spirit, through His anointing, you know, has you understand that that is happening, you say, oh, I see you now. In the name of Jesus, spirit of fear, go. You have no part of me. I renounce any agreement I've ever made with you. I will no longer, you know, live by fear, but I'm going to live by faith. Amen? And you just stay on that truth. Just stay on that truth. And you know what? Eventually, the Bible says, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hallelujah. He has given us power with our words. Hallelujah. And so, the greater the sin, the greater the battles. But you know what? The greater the grace that God affords. The mighty warrior. He is feisty. Hallelujah. And he affords us all the grace that we need to overcome. If you were far, he will bring you near. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number two, some of us are reaping the consequences of our own decisions, of our own sins. And sometimes we fall because of the lack of knowledge, as the word tells us. My people perish for lack of knowledge. How many of us fell into sins because our friends or maybe our circumstances led us there? And you may say, well, it was my friends, but it was your decision. And the first step to repentance is you got to own it. It was still your choice. Now, there are actions that if we turn around quick enough, if we repent, it leaves truly no lasting effect. How many of you understand that, you know, we don't get treated as we deserve? In God, you get treated, you know, fairly or better than fairly. You know, and I will tell you, all of us have been treated better than fairly. If we really got what was coming to us, we would not be here. Without Jesus, we're destined to hell and pain and more suffering and death. But there are times when we repeatedly trip, maybe like getting offended. And you know what? I just want to make a distinction. Now, there are some sins that we seem to fight constantly. Even the Apostle Paul said, you know, there's a thorn in the flesh. I've asked God to remove from me 3 times, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, and I have had some things in my life, you know, like offenses where I said, God, why am I getting so easily offended? What's going on? You know, and I'm constantly repenting from offense. I'm constantly repenting, guarding my heart. You know, so yes, I am sinning at times, but you know what? I'm repenting constantly. And that's not the kind of sin. You know, I'm truly, you know, battling that sin. I'm truly repenting from the sin. I just haven't fully overcome it. Are you guys understanding what I'm saying? But then there's a different kind where, you know, we're pretty much succumb to it. Yep. We're pretty much let go. Or we just didn't know. We're just fall into a sin or an addiction. So other times we actually do know better. We are forewarned, maybe by a pastor or by our parents, godly friends, but we choose to sin. And often we rationalize sin. Look at this strong verse, Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's talking about consequences. Now, God will still forgive you because he is good, but we suffer our consequences. Amen? And there's so many ways that it may happen. You know, you may end up in divorce. God forgives you. But you know what? That broken relationship is a consequence of it. You know, you're having sex outside of marriage. The consequence of, you know, of a baby or other physical ailments. You know, God forgives you and God can heal you, but there's still the consequences. And there will be some consequences to live with. Are you guys understanding where I'm going? Sometimes we keep going like the moth to the flame until we get lasting burns. If we do not heed the warnings of God, we can end up with a seared conscience. That's talked about in 1 Timothy 4:2. And because God has given us an internal alarm that tells us, hey, what you're doing is wrong. If you're not saved, it's called a conscience. If you're a believer, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if you're feeling conviction, then you should be thankful that the Holy Spirit is active in your life. You know, you should be glad that that alarm is there. It's the day when the alarm is no longer there and you feel, well, I can do it. I don't feel anything. That's when you should start worrying. Or the rest of us should worry for you because you won't know any better. God is holy and he puts warning signs before us. But if we continually ignore them, there will be lasting suffering. Some people think that the word is antiquated and that God is limiting and that he's trying to, you know, take our freedom from us. But the fact is that he's a good father who created the universe. And he fully understands how everything works. And if God tells you something like sex is for marriage, it is to protect you. It's so that you can enjoy marriage. Because marriage is a blessing. Amen. It can be enjoyed. I enjoy my marriage. And I can tell you, we've been married for 10 years. And we've talked about it. This is really our best year. It has gone better and better. You know, I thank God. You know, we had a lot of problems at first, but it does get better if you seek God for in your marriage and you keep him in your marriage. If he tells you to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, it is because they may lead you astray. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. Just simple instructions. They're not trying to, God's not trying to, you know, cramp your style or limit you or hurt you or no, just keep you tight. He's saying, hey, these are just, there's wide room for you to live and have freedom and enjoy this world. You know, but there are some boundaries. If you stay within those boundaries, everything will be fine. But when you try to do it your way, you're going to run into some suffering. But God is a mighty warrior. I want to bring to you good news. When the prodigal son returned, the Bible says that the father ran to him and embraced him. He was suffering the consequences of his bad decisions. But God was trying to tell us in that parable that he loved us and that he's a good, loving father. That his primary motive is love. He will clothe and pour healing balm on your wounds. And he can restore your place in his family. He can take away your shame. The prodigal son just wanted to be a servant. He was so ashamed. You know, I don't want to be your son. I shouldn't be your son. I just want to be a servant. But the father said, no, you are a son. And he says that to you, no, you are a son. You are a daughter. And you have the full rights of a son or a daughter. Amen? Because God can take the enemy's best punch and he can turn it around. Amen? And use it in your favor if we repent. Hallelujah. You know, one of the worst effects of sin is that it spoils the good fruit. That's one of the worst places to be, and I've been there. You know, where, you know, I was trying to live for God, but there was some sin in my life, and it was spoiling the good things that were happening. You just, you're not really sure why things are happening to you. Is because, God, are you chastising me? Or is this because you're testing me? Or, you know, so you don't really understand what's going on with the suffering because of that dichotomy. It's kind of like when Achan sinned, and they're like, I thought we were supposed to go in the promised land, and now we went against Ai, or I, however you pronounce it, you know, but a small group of men routed us. Why didn't we win? That's because there was sin in the camp, you know? So it just is able to corrupt and spoil the good fruit. And let me just say something. I want everybody to listen to this. The level of grace that God affords you is in direct relationship to the level of repentance. If you repent little, He will not give you the grace that you really need to be to break free from that. So I want to be very honest with you guys, and I'm going to open my life again. You know, I've said this before, but I struggle with pornography. And I believe I'm saying this because I'm not the only one. I believe that there's men, maybe even women, that have struggled with pornography. And I wasn't truly repentant. I had a low level of repentance. First of all, I didn't consider myself addicted because I would do it occasionally. I'd feel guilty for weeks, and then wouldn't do it again until the next time. You know, finally I got to the point like, you know what? That's not doing it. You need to be holy. So I went to the first level of repentance. I confessed it to people that I knew loved me unconditionally. And I said, you know what? I need you to help me. I need you to hold me accountable in these areas. I cannot do it on my own. But that afforded me some grace. And in my life, it's not always this case. But the next level for me was to confess it to my wife. And I mean, it was really difficult. My wife is really pure, and she did not grow up with anything like that. And so I remember just confessing it to her was such a difficult time. But I felt the voice of the Lord say, if you want to be free, you need to confess it to your wife. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going for it, you know. And we did it, and it was difficult. But you know what? Grace was released. And I was completely set, you know, free from pornography when I got to that point. And then God said, there's one more level. You're careless with your eyes. Sometimes you look at movies that have sex scenes in them. You may not call them pornography. And funny thing, the way it happened, but God led me to a Catholic website. And in there it said, pornography is looking into anyone else's intimacy. And that took me to the next level of repentance. So I said, I should not even look at sex scenes. You guys understand that? David said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman. I think Job said that as well. You know, so now when you get to the level of repentance, you're walking down the street, you see an attractive woman running, and you just, we call it bouncing eyes. You know, just kind of like, okay, look away. You know, it's another level of repentance. But you know what? With every level of repentance, God afforded me another level of grace. And I'm saying this to you not just, oh, so everybody can get into my business. I'm saying because I want to encourage you. Because some of you are struggling with sins, with addictions, because you've rationalized your sin, because you've cuddled it, because you've not called it what it is. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but also says the fear of the Lord is to abhor evil. So in other words, is we need to call sin what God calls sin. We need to love what God loves, and we need to hate what God hates. So some of you might still be bound because you have not listened to the voice of the Spirit. You've rejected that alarm of your conscience. But when you ask God to change your definition and you begin to hate it to the point you're willing to be vulnerable and get true accountability, then you will be afforded that grace that you need. So we've covered two types of afflictions. One, the ones that are generational curses that sometimes we're like, what's going on? There's some people that they can't hold on to. They make good money, but it just disappears before the hand. That's called a spirit of ruin. You know, There was a time when I felt like that. I was making good money, and it was just like, where did it go? We're like back to zero every month. I don't understand what's happening. You know, but then when I began to repent from some of my ways and began to bring order to my finances, I began to see that my income was greater than my outgo. Does that make sense? And I began to see blessing everywhere in my life. So God wants us to add to our faith. It says grace, but also says to add knowledge. So as we add knowledge, it brings another level of freedom. It says there in the second epistle of Peter. And the second type is when you are suffering the consequences of your own repentant sin. Once again, I'm not talking about where like, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm going to God constantly. I just haven't overcome it. I've identified it. You know, I'm there. Or maybe you're waiting for that next level of insight, the next level of a breakthrough in it. But you're there. You're battling. You know, there will be a breakthrough. I just want to encourage you. There will be a breakthrough. I'm talking about for those sins that you haven't repented from and that you're suffering consequences of. Okay, but there's one more type. There's one more type. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, because see, the Jews knew about these principles. And he said, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Is he blind because of his own curse or his generational curse? But then Jesus said, neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. There's a type of suffering that God uses to bring glory to himself as he builds his character into you, so that you can also help others. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and says, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Who led him into that place of temptation? God allows us to be tempted, to be tested, to be tried. Everything that God does has to be tempered. Amen? Just like you go to school, you know, you got to pass kindergarten, you got to go first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth, sixth, all the way to 12 in college, and even, you know, graduate. God does the same thing in the spiritual. You know, he has a training program that is a little bit different. It may take longer than a year for some of you, you know, or less than a year, depending on what God is doing. Sometimes he grows us up really quick. You know, or there's spurts, kind of like the bamboo. This is the bamboo, you know, for the first few years, you know, it grows a couple inches, and the next year it just grows like 10 feet or something like that. I'm sure I'm saying it wrong, you know, but it's something along those lines. Bamboo just shoots up, you know, one year, you know, and it happens like that in the spirit. God also allowed Satan to mess with Job. So God uses the devil's attack. It's like, oh, you're asking to mess with my people. I'll give you a little bit of slack. I'll give you a little bit of leash so you can test them on my behalf. But he doesn't know that I'm going to use it to bless them, right? So Job was already righteous. He was a good man. But God had another level for him. God has another level for you. God has another level for you. Tell the person next to you, God has another level for you. But until all those 42 chapters go by, where there's all these discussions between God and Job and this friends and back and forth, and he finally gets to the point where he's so desperate, he's like, why, God? You know, I wanted to get you to that point of frustration so I can take you to the next level and show you who I am. You know, aren't I the one that created the universe? Were you there when I did that? When I, you know, said the constellations and all that stuff? You weren't there. So every time we experience suffering, it's an experience for us to be able to see God in a different way. And our eyes are open to a next level, you know, of who he is. Look at Job chapter 42, verse 5. And it says, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. This very righteous man who did sacrifices regularly for him and for his children, you know, who God was bragging about. Look at my son saying, isn't he amazing? He still had another level to go up to. So those of you who think I've already arrived, I have good news for you. God's not done with you. He has another level for you. And he wants to get you to the point you say, I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. Okay? So you're a warrior, you're a fighter, you're a trained athlete that God is building endurance into. And he has to allow you to go through tests so that your faith can be tempered like the steel of a sword. Remember that we are the expressions of God. We are to represent him. So we must settle in our heart this thing that we are to go through afflictions. And he desires to shape our character. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter. So one more example here. Luke 22 verses 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, just like with Job, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I'm taking that punch, and I'm going to turn it around on your behalf, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Jesus knew that in his current state of faith, of knowledge, of ability, that Peter would deny him. But that the tested, even though it seemed like a failure, it wasn't really a failure in God. Because even failures in God are seen as victories in God. Are you seeing this? What you call the failure, God did something special in you. God opened your eyes to a new reality of God, like he did with Peter. I think I need to say that again. Jesus knew that in his current state, Peter would deny him, and he still submitted him to the test. But God knows that in our current state, we may not pass the test, but he's praying for us. And he has made provision for you to make it through, and that your character be shaped closer to his. And after that, Peter, now you're ready to start tending to my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know I do. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Love of my sheep. You know, you're going to be a pastor. But you weren't ready before. Now you're ready. And I'm breathing on you my Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So isn't this awesome? God is factoring your failed attempts, what you call failure, to shape you into a tried and true tested warrior for God. I'm almost done. I'd like for the worship team to come up. So we suffer for different reasons. Sins of our previous generations or our sins, or because God is building his character into us so that he may comfort us, but also so that he may comfort others. So I just have a little summary slide. So if you feel cursed because of things that you may not know about, God is able to set you free. And today we're going to lead you into a prayer to renounce the enemy in your life. I'm going to ask all the pastors and elders to be ready because we're going to do some ministry today. If you've been struggling with sin, it is the day to repent. I was open with you about my sin, but I will tell you, it's no longer my sin. Because the Bible says that my sin was put at the bottom of the sea. It says that as far as east is from the west, he has placed my sin. I can talk about it freely because I am free. If I was feeling ashamed, I wouldn't tell you. But that's not my identity any longer. That's not who I am. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. God is setting somebody free today. I want you to be patient. Don't rush out today. We have some time. Finally, there are some of you who have been going through diverse trials. But you just need to know that it's part of God's training plan for your life. So you can be tried and tested. And Revelation says, like pure gold. Pure gold. God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So that struggle with your spouse, with your coworker, with your finances, with your emotions, with your family member, with the loss that you're going through. They all have purpose in God. They all have purpose in God. God is able to take the devil's worst punch and turn it in your favor. And I finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You're built for eternity. You're going to not only be servants of the Lord on this earth, but God is building you to be leaders into eternity. Did you know that? Leadership is an eternal endeavor. The Bible says we're going to come back and rule with Him. So He's building the character of Christ into your life. Let's stand.